Soul Sister Radio. Radio.
Rebecca Lawler Limited is the culmination of a lifelong dream for philanthropist and designer Rebecca Lawler. She designed her patented, unique glass heart, which is handcrafted by glass artists in Virginia. Placed in the center is a brilliant gem. The heart can be worn with the Rebecca Lawler Limited signature ribbon or an awareness ribbon of choice. To join the mission of the Hearts of Hope Foundation and add a Rebecca Lawler signature heart to your own personal style, go to RebeccaLawlerLimited.com. That's RebeccaLawlerLimited.com.
Hi, I'm Susan Shengazar. I am the advocate. Are you a healthcare professional facing burnout? Do you have a heart for the homeless? Have you ever been a victim of domestic violence or sexual abuse? You can learn from my experiences in my books, The Anointing of Mercy from the Heart of a Parish Nurse. Or I'll meet you at Winston Wall Street Journal. Journey to My Father's Palace, Destiny, Coincidence, you decide. You can find these books on Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, or Zulon Press, or Google me.
Hello, Soul Sister listeners. If you're learning and receiving from what you're being fed here on Soul Sister Radio, return the love by becoming a monthly partner of this station via sponsorship, monetary gifts, or as a Soul Sister advertiser. Thank you for your support. Soul Sister Radio.
Welcome to Soul Sister Thursday. This is Maria DiGiovanni, and I want to welcome you to Soul Sister Radio on this 4th of July with Suddenly Homeless with Kate Murphy. Kate, are you there with me?
I'm here.
Welcome, welcome. How are you doing today?
I'm doing wonderful. I'm not at work today, so it's a wonderful day off.
What are you going to be doing today on this wonderful 4th of July?
I'm taking the family to a barbecue at a house of some friends that live right on the beach, so it'll be really beautiful. We'll get to see the sunset and the fireworks.
Oh, do they? That's what I wanted to ask you. Do they have fireworks here, and will I be able to see them from where I am, since you know where I am? And I'm staying home, by the way.
Pretty sure you'll see them. I think they're done by the pier, but I've never actually, I was here last year only, and I didn't really pay attention. I don't usually go out on the 4th of July. It's too dangerous.
Yeah, well, I have the dog, the ground pup, so we're just going to be staying inside. It'll be fine. Yeah. It'll be fine. But I got a lot of really great feedback, and the numbers are really going up on your Facebook page. And Marie, thank you, Marie. I want to also thank all of our sponsors here on Soul Sister Radio, B&B Builders, Rebecca Lawler Limited, Spa Gems, Serve Pro of Laguna Niguel and Laguna Hills. I want to thank you all so much for sponsoring Kate's show. So, Kate, I want you to introduce yourself again to your audience as you learn how to take the reins from me over more and more and take on this role of sharing what Suddenly Homeless with Kate is all about. So share just a little bit about where you are and we're at the stage in your life where you're going to share about having your children and taking it from there.
Well, I'm Kate Murphy. I'm a single mom. I have 9 children from my marriage and an older daughter from before my marriage, so I have 10 children altogether. Gave birth to all of them. And 10 years ago, quite unexpectedly, I lost everything, my $50 an hour job, my 4-bedroom home, and all my children. And Suddenly Homeless is the story of how that happened, how I came through that, how the Lord brought me through. And really, it's the reason I wrote that is I didn't realize that all my life I basically trained to be a victim. And it just happened. And when it happened, I wasn't ready to deal with my situation. And over the years, one thing after the other, basically, I allowed my life to take me over instead of me taking charge of my life. So I'm hoping it will encourage somebody who might be in a similar situation right now to start seeking a way out of it, because the life of a victim is not a happy life anywhere you look at it.
It is not a happy life, and we know that very, very well. And I'm really excited that, again, we've partnered up, and you've written the book, Suddenly Homeless with Kate. And you've been just kind of sharing a little bit about who you are in your life for the last 3 weeks, and now we're going into our third week, correct? If I'm not mistaken.
Yes,
I think it's our third week.
Yeah.
And, again, our audience, our archive listeners, I want to thank our archive listeners so much because those are the ones that are blessing us every week, and it just is truly amazing. But I know you do have a great support system. And so we've talked about your story up into this point. You're right, how you were kind of groomed to be a victim, but I would love for you to share about you and your children, having your children, because a lot of us don't, I only have one, what it's like. And then really, at that point, I want you to share with the audience today, really at that point where you knew that it was no longer an option. And I want you to work up into that point, because I know, as you know, we've all been there, or God bless those who have not, so they never have to, but you get to that point where, am I going to be homeless this month? No, not this month, okay? And then what it's going to be like until you make that choice to move from your home into your car. So I want you just to work up to that point where you knew you had to make a move.
Okay, well, I'll just real quick go over. One of the first things people ask me is, was it your idea to have 9 children, or did your husband force you to have them? And the truth is, it was actually my idea. My original goal was to have 12. And that's a whole long story of something from when I was a child, cheaper by the dozen. And I just thought, and it was the old movie from the 1950s. And I just love that whole story of that family. And somehow that got planted in my head at an early age. So before we even got married, I really wanted to have 12 children. I didn't quite make it, but I got close. So, and the funny thing is, as my marriage got worse, those children, they were filling a need that my husband wasn't. So the desire to continue having children, even though my marriage was so bad, was still there. And any woman who, some women have felt the same thing, where just if your marriage isn't very good, that child meets an emotional need. And so for me, I just loved my kids, and they were the thing that kept me going, and I delight in every one of them, even though it was tough having that many kids. So economically, we always had one income. We never had two incomes the whole 17 years I was married, because my husband most of the time didn't work. He only worked 4 years out of the marriage, and he didn't make a lot of money when he worked. I think he was making it. The top salary he made was about $8.50 an hour back in the 80s, I think, and then he didn't work at all after that. So I went back to work when my children, I think they were still pretty young. In fact, I was still having children when I went back to work in the early 90s. And so it was always kind of, there was a lot of economic pressure, but we lived very simply. We did rent a four-bedroom house, but we always ate, you know, lots of pinto beans and burritos, homemade burritos, and lots of homemade pizza. I would make homemade pizza and spaghetti. Oh, tons of it. So that's how we managed that. We just lived a very simple life. My kids weren't in sports. When actually the truth is that my husband, as soon as my kids were old enough to go to school, he decided that we were going to homeschool. That meant that he would, but he didn't really. It was what actually happened was he would give the children workbooks, and then I'd come home from work, and I'd have to actually teach them and correct everything. And that went on for quite a while, several years, until my oldest son was ready to go into junior high. And then it reached a point where actually, one of the neighbors heard, I was at work, one of the neighbors heard the kids screaming inside the house because their dad was obviously over-disciplining them, as he would call it discipline. I would call it abuse. But they heard the kids screaming, but they never saw the kids, so they called the police. And while I was at work, the police showed up. They did kind of a sweep, and they didn't take the kids that time, but they threatened that they would if, you know, things didn't change. The house had to be cleaned up, you know. The kids had to be, I don't know if they said anything about the kids, but they just said they were going to come back and check and make sure the house was cleaned up, because the neighbors had complained that the kids were basically house slaves. So it was shortly after that that I left my husband and went to a domestic violence shelter. But honestly, after my 30 days was up, I went back, because I had a really pretty good job for me. It was enough to support the family, but I didn't have any child care. I didn't qualify. I couldn't get it, and I couldn't afford child care and work. So I went back to him, but I said, this is the deal. The kids are all going back to school, or into school. So for the first time, they all went to school. And one of them, my oldest son, was, I think, in eighth grade. It was his first time ever in school. So it was pretty traumatic for the kids, but I was just trying to protect them. The younger ones were still home with him, but he didn't abuse the younger ones. It was just the older ones that were, you know, usually till they're about, when they're about six is when he started getting mean with them. So I figured they were relatively safe in my mind. You know, I kind of rationalized it. So anyway, so that went on for a while, and it was tough economically. What I didn't realize is that my husband was kind of playing a credit card roulette, and when a new credit card offer would come in the mail, he would transfer the balance from another card, and then he'd use one card to pay the other card. And this was going on behind the scenes for several years. And the reason I didn't know is because part of his mental illness was nobody could touch the mail, literally, except for him. So he would go get the mail every day, lock it in. He had a separate room to himself. He would lock that in his room, and then he would pay the bills. And I just figured, everything's okay. I'm sure everything's okay, right? And then you want to think it's okay. So I told myself, everything's okay. But when it, a few years down the road, when I got to the point where I had to file for, well, I didn't even explain that, but when I did come to the point where I had to file for a divorce and get a restraining order against him, I found that we were $80,000 in debt, and it was quickly up to $100,000. So with the penalties and the interest. So we were living okay, I thought, but we actually were way beyond our means. I just didn't know it, because I probably had $40,000 worth of credit available. I had really good credit when we got married. He had no credit. And so he was kind of skating on my credit, which is something I just didn't think about. You know, you're married, right? So your credit's supposed to be joint credit, right? So I just didn't think about it. But anyway, needless to say, after I went through the divorce, I had to go through a bankruptcy also. Anyway, it was really hard on the kids, but I was working so many hours, and I would come home late, and I would just kind of, they would immediately all rush to me and say, Mom, you won't believe what Dad did today. And I would just put up a wall, an emotional wall. I couldn't deal with it, because if I had to face that it wasn't safe for my kids, my whole world would just fall apart. If I had to leave him, I didn't see how I could ever financially make it, even though it was a completely miserable marriage. There was no love there.
Right.
There was no compassion, no caring for me or the kids, but it was familiar. I couldn't
right.
imagine being alone with all those kids, even though basically I was. So anyway, it just came to a point where I came home from work one day, and that son was only 16 or so, and he just said to me, "Mom, I almost got Dad to hurt me today." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, if I can get Dad to hurt me really bad, then I can call 911 and have him arrested." And I was devastated. Because I was like the perfect in my eyes. I was trying so hard to be the perfect Christian. I prayed an hour every day, literally prayed an hour. I would set a timer and make sure I prayed for an hour. I read through the Bible. At that point, I had read through it 9 years in a row, the entire Bible. I read it every day. I just thought I did everything, and I cried out to God so many times that he would fix my husband and help my children and make a way of escape. And nothing happened. So after I heard that from my son, the next day on my lunch break, and I'm at a $50 an hour job, and I always go out in the field every day and I would pray. And that day when I'm praying, I heard the voice of God so clearly it scared me. And I heard him say, "Divorce or die." And I said, "What do you mean, Lord? I can't get a divorce. I don't believe in divorce. I am a Christian. We don't divorce. He hasn't committed adultery. I don't have an excuse." And he just said it to me again, "Divorce or die. If you don't do it, you or one of your children will be seriously hurt or dead." And that's what finally made me realize that I wasn't safe, and God didn't want me in that situation. I was forcing myself to do what I thought pleased God, and it didn't please God. He was not pleased with that circumstance. I don't believe God ever excuses or justifies abuse of children or wives or husbands or anyone. There's no excuse. And my husband
Amen.
Used to quote the Bible and say, "Beat your son, he won't die," as he's beating the kids. And so my kids had a really warped view of who God was, and frankly, so did I. So when I realized I had to get a divorce, this time I got a restraining order, I had him kicked out, and then slowly our lives were upside down as soon as I did that. The boys, three of the boys had been badly abused, and so they started acting out. One of them started climbing out the window and running away, and he was like only 9 years old. All three of the five boys took bats and literally beat their dad's truck, just beat every piece off of it, tore things off of it. It wasn't working anyway, but they pulverized their dad's truck. They were so angry. They started hurting each other. I actually had to call the police on my sons because I thought they were going to kill each other. They were so angry. All the anger from all those years of abuse just exploded, and they had nowhere to go.
Right.
So it went on each other, and it went on me. So it was difficult. A couple of boys had to go into foster care for a while because they couldn't control themselves. I couldn't control them. I was still working. So it was difficult. I lost my job shortly after I filed for divorce.
Let me stop you before
sure.
you go further. When your kids, when the couple of them that went into foster care, how was that when that happened? Because, again, when you're married to law enforcement, your biggest fear is that your kid's going to get taken away from you, okay, because he's a cop and you're not. And I get it. It happened to me, and so I know what it feels like. But the foster care system, I want you to share, because we made it through the most horrific things that could happen to mothers. And I want those mothers that are fearing these things to know what it's really like to walk through these things. So if you could share what it was like to fear that, then to have that fear come true, and then, oh, my gosh, what's going on with your relationship with kids now?
You know, from the first day that I was separated from my husband and had a restraining order, I was going through the divorce process, I used to lie awake at night and just worry and be fearful. I was just overwhelmed with fear that my children would be taken away. It was so difficult, and it was out of control, and I knew it was out of control. And I would just beg the Lord to somehow intervene in that situation. And at one point when I was gone, one of my kids hurt the other kids. I was at a business meeting. My oldest son was supposed to be babysitting, and he didn't. So what happened was the neighbors got involved, and then the police got involved, and then all my kids were taken away. And then gradually they were all given back. It's like your worst nightmare. I felt like such an utter failure. I felt like God must be so disappointed in me, but I was doing my best. And anyway, so my kids were taken away. 3 days later, they're immediately given back. But then I found out something bad about was going on between my kids, and I called my social worker again, and next thing I know, my kids are gone. And that time it was more for like over 6 months. I started getting them back a couple at a time. Yes, it's really, really difficult, but I just asked the Lord, and you have to go to court constantly because I had so many kids. They all had separate attorneys. I had to go to separate hearings for every kid. It was devastating, and you always go in there, and I kind of felt like I was totally a loser and a criminal, and sometimes you're treated that way. But I have to say that the public defender in my case was very kind and helpful. They really did try to make it a little easier on me, but it just didn't look good. When you look at appearances, it looked like I couldn't deal with my kids, and so and frankly I couldn't. And they forced me to go to parenting classes and all this stuff that honestly didn't help.
My gosh, yeah.
But when I went to court, my first time I was in court, I'm thinking, you know what, I'm going to fight this. I'm going to fight this because it's not just, I don't deserve to lose my kids. I love them so much. Yeah, something bad was going on, but I didn't know about it. But they're still accusing me of failure to protect and all this nonsense. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, it's from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He said, the battle is not yours, it's mine. And if you go in there and you try to fight for your rights and your reputation, you are all you're going to have. But if you let me go in there and fight your battles for you, it's going to take some time, but I will turn this situation around. And that was so hard for me because I felt so unjustly accused. But I said, okay, Lord, I am not going to do anything but just praise you and thank you ahead of time. I know you're going to work it out. And yeah, it took some time. And every time I went to court, I would just ask the Lord to fight the battle for me. I wasn't going to get prideful and puffy. And, you know, I told the truth every time, but the truth always didn't look good. Every time I went in there, God made it work out the right way. It wasn't my way, but it was always the right way. And honestly, I didn't like my kids being in foster care or in the system. Sometimes it was really awful, but there were times when the Lord showed me, look, now your kids are getting a lot of things that you can't even afford to do for them. They're getting counseling. They're getting help. Some of my kids got braces. You know, they're getting stuff taken care of that you can't do. Just allow me to help your kids through this really difficult time. And the Lord said, and spend this time with me. Get close to me. So that's what I did. I just focused everything on getting close to the Lord and my relationship with him, which was pretty darn hard to do with 9 messed up kids. So the Lord gave me that, yet let me use that opportunity to get healed inside and to not be that victim anymore, not be that victim, and to understand that a lot of what I was saying and doing had caused my own circumstances, unbeknownst to me. I had no idea. It was a huge wake-up call and actually an awesome education that I went through. But then 2 years into that, I'm making $50 an hour. I have a 3-year contract. I'm in year two. And October 2003, I get a letter that my kids are mostly back with me. Almost all of them are back. I get this letter in the mail that this house I've lived in is being sold. And it's I'm paying $1,000 below market rent. So I figure, well, I'll just work more hours. And then right around, I had to be out December 31st, right in the middle of December, I walk into work and they say, oh, we have to let you go. We don't need you anymore. So just like that, I've got no house, I've got no income, and I've got these kids. What do you do? I called every shelter from San Diego to, I think I went as far as Sacramento, just thinking, even though I had to be in court all the time, I'm thinking, well, maybe I can make it work. I've got to find a place. And nobody would take us. Some places wouldn't take me because I didn't have a job. I had too many kids, or I had boys over the age of 12. I felt like there was just no hope. So I thought, well, okay. So I sent my kids to live with friends and relatives, thinking I would turn it around. And, you know, I couldn't see living in my minivan with all those kids. How horrible would that be?
Right.
So I thought, well, let them live. I'll have them live in where they're stable, where they know the people, where they feel safe, and they can stay in school. And it was January by that point when I lost the house. And I'll just figure it out on my own. It'd be easier without the kids. And it was really hard. I didn't think I could survive without them. I just missed them so, so, so much this time. But I thought I'd get my act together in less than 2 months. And it actually took me more than 2 years. That's what made me write Suddenly Homeless, because I realized how messed up the system is and how hard it is to navigate. And now my life is dedicated to ending homelessness because it's everybody's problem, and it literally can happen to anybody.
It can happen to anybody like that. That's how quickly it can happen, obviously. How was it when you started to get the kids back, how was it for as far as the emotional balancing out? Because I'm sure each one of them individually went through their own ordeal. And then to collectively get them all back and really try and find a balance, I'm sure that was really difficult. How did you manage through that?
Wow. I don't even know. You know, it was the grace of God, and it was a gradual process. They only give you like two at a time back at the most, and then they'll wait a month and see if you can handle that, and they'll give you a couple more. And that was actually a blessing in disguise. I had visits with all the other kids, but it was good that it was a gradual process because we had to readjust to each other. And it was hard on the kids. But they were actually really grateful to be back. I don't know how to even describe it. It was just the grace of God. I just prayed so much and just asked God to intervene. My kids basically don't have a father, so I have to ask the Lord, just be a father to my kids and be a husband to me. And he's come through on that. But it took a lot of reworking in my brain and figuring out, okay, so am I doing something out of habit, something my ex-husband would have done, or is this the way God would have me be a parent? It's just a process. I had to figure it out again with each child, and it was not easy, but God makes a way.
He truly does. Now, how many are still under your roof?
Oh, I still have, well, it's a moving target. Right now I have three.
Okay.
I have three officially, although a 19-year-old who supposedly lives with me, but right now he's staying with some friends, so I'm not sure if he's coming back for good or not. He still has his bed there, but so three full-time.
Okay, three full-time left, and
yes.
Your baby is how old?
She'll be 13 this weekend.
And your oldest is how old?
My oldest from my marriage is 20, I was born in 1984. Five. So he's going to be, my goodness, I guess is he 29? I think he might be 29. And then I have a daughter who's 34.
And how many grandchildren?
I have one granddaughter who's five, and then I have another grandchild on the way due in September.
Wow.
Not very many.
That's a blessing. No, but they're coming.
Yes, they are.
They're all still young. And so, Kate, you've got 2 minutes and 30 seconds. Why don't you share with the audience and your listeners where they can get a hold of you and where they can get a hold of your book. And I'm also very excited you're getting us a quote, because on August 18th, you are going to be speaking at the brunch for the Feast of St. Helen, for the Imperial Order of St. Helen. And I'm really excited. I'm excited to be able to share your book and have you speak for a little bit in front of all the people of the Order of Constantine the Great and of St. Helen. So share where they can get a hold of your book and where they can get a hold of you, where they can ask you questions, and you've got about 2 minutes.
I'd love to have you get a hold of me at facebook.com/suddenlyhomelesswithkate. My Twitter is Kate with a C. Kate was homeless, all one word. And my book is available on amazon.com, either in printed or you can get it on Kindle also.
Perfect. And next week we're going to continue the story and how you got back on your feet and how you ended up where you are now and the different places that God has put you in order to be where you are now, the executive director of a outreach and what you have in store for us. So I'm excited.
Yes.
Thank you again. Thank you so much for choosing Soul Sister Radio to partner up and to elevate and empower your voice to become all that you can be. So thank you so much. Say goodbye to your audience, and we're going to do a song going into our next show, which is The Advocate with Susan Shingazar.
Goodbye. Thank you for listening, and have a fabulous 4th of July.
Amen. We will see you next week with Suddenly Homeless with Kate.
Thank you.
Giovanni, and I want to welcome you to Soul Sister Radio and the Advocate is Susan Shengazar. And Susie, we'll have to take a break, but I just love the opening to the Your 4th of July show. So go ahead and take it away, and we'll take a break later.
Okay. Thank you, Maria. And yes, happy 4th of July. We are independent of this world because we have Jesus Christ, an advocate, who set us free. Today, I just wanted to read something that was just so sweet. It's called Finding God's Grace. It says, discipline is easy for me to swallow, logical to assimilate, manageable and appropriate. But God's grace, anything but. Examples, how much time do you have? David, the psalmist, becomes David, the voyeur. But by God's grace becomes David, the psalmist again. Peter denied Christ before he preached Christ. Zacchaeus, the crook, the cleanest part of his life was the money he laundered. But Jesus still had time for him. The thief on the cross, hell-bent and hung out to die 1 minute, heaven-bound and smiling the next. Story after story, prayer after prayer. Surprise after surprise, seems that God is looking for more ways to get us home than for us to be kept out. I challenge you to find one soul who came to God seeking grace and did not find it. It says in Job 10:12, you gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your care you watched over my life. Today on our show, The Advocate, I'm going to be bringing on a guest. Her name is Pam Jenkins. And you're going to see through her testimony God's grace all over her life. Through her powerful testimony of God's amazing grace that has saved her out of a life of shame, delivering her from the bondage of sin and bringing her through the most difficult times in her life. Even through failed marriage of 25 years, she's an inspiration to all women everywhere. That there is hope for your future, no matter what you've done or what others have done to you. Jeremiah 29:11. She understands the hurts and realities that women are facing today with wayward children, divorce, abuse, sickness, sin, stress, shame, bondage, rejection, depression, abandonment, and much more. Pam's story of God's love and grace is not one of a victim, but one rather of a victor, firmly believing that God's word teaches that our past doesn't amputate our future, nor does it dictate it. Every woman, young or old, single, married, divorced or widowed, career woman or homemaker, mother or childless, saved or unsaved, rich or poor, sick or well, strong or weak, abused or loved, accepted or rejected, needs to hear the message of hope and deliverance. With her practical down-to-earth style, gut-level honesty and humor, Pam is quickly becoming one of the most beloved Bible teachers of her day. Gifted Bible teacher, author, Pam Jenkins is the founder and president of Jabbok Ministries and author of the Jabbok Bible Studies and Resources. She's a woman after God's own heart. Her life is a story of the love of God that has brought her through great tragedy, rejection, abuse, and failure, testifying of the saving, all-sufficient power and grace of Jesus Christ. She loves much because she has been forgiven much. Pam serves and worships the Lord with an undeniable joy that is absolutely contagious to the people who surround her. A gifted Bible teacher who has touched the lives of countless women across the globe, she is loved for her warmth, transparency, and passion that permeates her teaching. Her love for God's word and for others is evident to any who sit under her teaching. Pam is equipping and encouraging those to become women of God that he has purposed for them to be. She is the mother of two daughters and has two wonderful son-in-laws, recently became a Grammy. Pam resides in Griffin, Georgia, where she serves the Lord in her local church, Rock Springs. We encourage any of you to use Pam's powerful Bible studies, and using them will save countless lives and women all over the world. We bring to you our show, The Advocate, Pam Jenkins. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Susan. Thank you so much for letting me be with you this afternoon.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for doing so much. I am so amazed every week. We have so many wonderful women, and that God has just chosen so many to do this job. And each person has such a unique anointing. I'm just so blessed to have you on the show today.
Thank you. The blessing's all mine. You know, the need is so vast because God's world is a big world. It's a huge world, and the needs are bigger than anything any one person could ever meet. And so God raised up the church, the body of Christ. So it takes all of us working together with those unique gifts under the anointing, under the leading, and the presence of a mighty God in heaven. So we're just a small part, the ministry that God has allowed me to birth and to work alongside some of the greatest women on the face of the earth and their walk with the Lord. So I'm very blessed to just be a small part in God's world of reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, Pam, I find it so amazing that God is so big and can take care of all of us, yet he needs so many of us to do one thing.
I know. And God is, you know, as God is seated on the throne and as mighty as he is, I ask him every day, especially when God's will for my life begin to unfold. Such a shy young lady who was brought to the Lord about the time, right before my 18th birthday, about the time I was graduating high school, and it took me a long time to understand that God didn't need me, but God wanted me. And when I got past that place of thinking, okay, God needs me, God really doesn't need any of us, but God wants us. And God chooses to let us serve him. And serving God and being used by him is not an entitlement for any of us, but it's a gift, it's a privilege that God's afforded us. And so as big as God is, it is amazing to me that he would harness all of his glory, as beautiful and as magnificent as that is, unspeakable, indescribable, and would harness it and pour it into vessels of flesh and blood like us and let us be the displayers of his glory to a lost and dying world. And so it's amazing. I'm amazed every day that I get to rise up and say, Father, what would you have me to do for you today? I can't think of anything better, any greater life to live than to be surrendered to him every single day for whatever it is that's on the Father's heart for that day for you to do for him.
Absolutely. It's so beautiful. Pam, I just wondered, reading all of these wonderful things that you've done, when did this all start for you, this launch of writing books and coming out and being on the front lines for women like this?
Well,
the
trigger for me, I believe, was God had put me under a pastor and his wife, Buddy and Joy Norton. And I was brought to the Lord at a young age under his leadership, and she became a Paul to me in my life, and she poured into me. She put me in precept Bible studies. Kay Arthur was my spiritual mentor through the Bible studies and being able to go up there and sit under her teaching and her leadership. And so all of those years, I worked in the children's ministries and in college and career. And then about 10 years ago, God put me flat on my back with an operation that I had to have. And it was during that season of downtime that God began to change my course and my direction to ministering to women. And I was asked to just teach a class for my pastor's wife, same pastor's wife, for a month. And so she needed a break. And, of course, 10 years from now, you know, after the fact, it's still going. And it took me all of those years of working for over 30 years now, being saved and serving the Lord from the get-go. And my life was one that it took time, and it's still unfolding, even in my heart and mind, all that my past, all that my upbringing, that God would unify all of that and pour it out into the lives of others. Because through our pain, passion comes. Through pain and suffering, intimacy with Jesus is birthed. It's born in our lives, and he wants that for each and every one of us. And so I was brought to a place where my girls were growing up. When my girls were small, I have two grown daughters, two beautiful inside and out grown daughters who love the Lord. And when they were small, the God gave me a promise. It was 25 years ago. He said, Pam, when you're in full-time ministry, when they're grown, you'll be in full-time ministry. I didn't know what that ministry was. I had a heart for children, thought that would be it. But as they were coming of age, so to speak, my oldest daughter was going off to college, and my youngest was, was graduating college. My youngest was about to enter college, and my life began to turn and to change. And I had had a difficult marriage, had been married at that point about 24 years, going on 25. And that whole divorce process and all that came with that, it kind of culminated with all of the past and growing up and all of the things that had been done to me, even as a child, that God took that and he said, I can do something great and marvelous. But this is how I'm going to use you in that. I want you to begin to write women's Bible studies. And I said, God, I have never written anything in my life. And there are a plethora of studies on the bookshelf, good, godly Bible teachers. Why would you need such a failure as I? You know, these great and mighty women of God have successful marriages, and they're beautiful to me, and they grace their platforms very beautifully and humbly before the Lord, and especially the women that I've been under. And so just feeling very inadequate, I began to wrestle with the Lord with that, like Jacob did at the Jabbok River, and wrestling with God. And finally, when I surrendered to it, I said, God, I can't write, but if you'll show me what to write, I'll do it. And so from that was birthed the Bible studies. We have 13 now over the span of time that God has privileged me to be able to pen on paper for him. And when people ask me to describe the Bible studies, the best way I know to describe them is it's kind of a balance of in between a Beth Moore study and a Kay Arthur. And I'm in no way comparing myself to these women, because I think they're powerful women of God. And Kay Arthur, of course, is my spiritual mentor and a spiritual idol, so to speak, and I mean that in a good way. But it's kind of a cross between as far as the work goes. The layout of it is they're unique, and there are teaching tapes with each and every one of them. But it's the inductive Bible study method where you dig out in God's Word. It's not a surface Bible study. And it will take you deeper with the Lord, and it will leave you with a hunger to want to know him more. But God had to bring me to a place that I was so desperate for him, and that desperation began to pour out upon the pages of the Bible studies that we have now. So that's kind of it in a nutshell.
That is so beautiful. And it reminds me of something someone was saying to me last night, about me being married four times and why I would want everyone to know that and to parade it around with my story, because I wrote my life story. And they took it that I was happy about that. But what I'm happy about is how God took a tragedy and it is not something I'm proud of for failed marriages. But God took that tragedy and turned it around to, you know, to be a blessing. And so it's still funny how the world will view something that way, you know. And so listening to you talk about that, because it was in my pain that I wrote about all of the things and the miracles that happened that brought me to where I am today. And God does that. If it seems possible, we don't need God.
Mm-hmm, that's right. If your life makes sense to the world, then something may not be quite right and lined up with God. Because if we're walking and living the Christian life as God has called and intended us to do according to his word, our life, our testimony, our life will not make sense to the world. And victory, I do want to interject this, victory, our victories are not found in the warring, in the battle, but it's found in the surrender. And so if we'll surrender our situations, even those things that are absolutely beyond our control, if we'll surrender those things into the hands of God, then we'll find ourselves as victors rather than victims. And I was a victim in my situation going through a divorce, which was so painful. You wouldn't wish that on anyone, that whole experience, no matter how many times you have to go through it. It's difficult, and it's painful, and it's costly, and it's hard to recover from that. And unless you remember what you know to be true about God and who you are in Christ, then you may not recover. And so God brought me to a very, very low place in going through my divorce. No one wanted my marriage to work more than me. I don't think any young bride, as she goes down the aisle, longs for the day or makes it a goal of hers to, in so many years, I'm going to divorce. You know, that no bride that has that as their goal or as their dream. And so I wanted a successful marriage. I wanted to please God in every respect. But our situations in our lives can turn and things can change. And we're dealt things that we never would have asked for. And we're put in situations where we have to seek the heart of God. And at the end of the day, to know that we're right with him in all things. And no matter what others think when we share those testimonies, as you were talking about, or our life story, God can come through as, I am all that you need. I am more than enough for anyone, no matter their situation, no matter the depths of their struggles. And so that's, I believe, what God is doing in each and every one of us. It's writing his love song to the world through our lives. And every day, all that we say and do and choose to do and invest our time and our energies in, all of those things is how we sing that song to the world, of that love song that God is writing across our lives. God has had every right to throw me away. He has had every right to place me aside, every right to not use me, to dismiss me. But God has not. And God is a God of love, and God is a God of grace and forgiveness, and God is a God of the future and a God of hope. And if anything, I pray that our testimonies as we share, when God affords us those opportunities, those windows of opportunities to share what we've gone through or our struggles, that they will see that God is a God of love and we're just a trophy of his grace. Amen?
Amen. I so liked the part where you said that God spoke to you and said, when your children are grown, you're going to be doing ministry. And God had spoke to me as a young girl. I also got into the word when I was 18. I had been Catholic before that and then became a non-denominational Christian and Jesus freak, they called it back then. But I had for years said, when my children are grown and I had five of them, that I would do full-time ministry. And so a woman at the hospital I work at, she since passed away. She was one of the sisters. It's a Catholic hospital. I was telling her that very same thing. This was 2008. And I said, you know, when I'm older and my kids are all out of the house, I'm going to do ministry full-time. And she goes, what are you waiting for? And it really made me stop and think. But it was her words speaking to me, and she spoke with me for about an hour after that. And it was on her deathbed that I realized what she was leaving with me was words to ponder to get started, because my last child was leaving the home. And it wasn't much longer after that that I birthed a ministry and started doing things. And so God gives us that little voice to remind us of vows that we made, and and he waits for those times and seasons to open the doors. And it so spoke to me when you said that, and I love it.
Well, God, you know, God speaks of these plans that he had for us. In his word, he says about those plans, these are plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. God is a faithful God, and God will bring those plans about in his timing. Although I served God through those years, this full-time ministry did not take place until just this year, January the 1st, really December the 19th was my last full-time employed day with the school system here in the county that I live, and loved my job, loved the people that I worked with. And for the first time in my life, I was at a job. I loved the people that I worked with. It was heartbreaking for me to leave. And so it was painful, even though it was a joyful threshold, a new journey with God. And I had come to the place where ministry was, God was blessing and using, and traveling and speaking and writing, you know, burning the midnight oil. I'm sure you know about that, working and serving God. That midnight oil will run out sometimes. And so burning that midnight oil, writing these Bible studies, and I just thought, God, either you're going to kill me or you're going to, you know, going to have to change my situation, because I don't know how much longer I can keep this pace up. I'm not as young as I used to be, Father. And so I'm sure there was a chuckle from heaven. If there could be a chuckle from heaven, there was in that moment. But God opened the door, and I had to come to the place, God, I trust you, and I'm going to step out. I'm a single woman, and I need resources to live by, but you're my source. And there comes a place where you got to put your money where your mouth is, so to speak, and your faith has to become shoes that you walk in and you live it out. And so since I can honestly say before God and for anyone who's listening that God has blessed me, I have more now in my life serving him full-time, living by faith with no promise of income. I have more now than I have ever had in my entire life. I have had to turn down blessings because I have too much. You know, let's give it to someone else. And so God said, if you would have just trusted me maybe a little sooner. And so I understand what that woman was telling you. You know, why not now? You know, if God's called you to full-time ministry, you can trust him with the resources. You can trust him with everything. And God has done above and beyond. And J-Bach Ministries was birthed out of the pain and the brokenness of going through a divorce and losing everything that I had. I had to leave my home, and all I had was my clothes and two garbage bags. And so that's what I had to show after 4 years and some months of marriage. That's what I had. That's what I had to walk away with and start over with God. And so to God's faithfulness and his ability to do above and beyond anything we could ask or think, he deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise. And he brought me to that Jabbok River where Jacob wrestled with the angel in Genesis 32. And he wrestled with the angel with God as he's going back to face his past. It's where God reconciled Jacob's past with his future, because he had a calling on his life. But he had to come face to face with all that had happened in the past and reconcile it with God's future for him. And it was at the Jabbok River that Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And that's where the nation of Israel was birthed, really, literally, because God changed Jacob's name from Jacob, which means deceiver, to Israel, which means God prevails. And the word Jabbok, there is that river wrestling in the dark. There is that Jabbok River. Jabbok means the place of emptying. And so God had to bring Jacob to the end of himself. He had to bring him to empty all of Jacob out, all of his past, take everything that had been done to him or things that he had done to himself, and all of those bad decisions, all that he was, and give it to God and step across that Jabbok River. And forever, Jacob was changed, and he went from a man, and God birthed a nation. And so that's where the name Jabbok has come from, Jabbok Ministries, because we all have to come to that place where we empty all of self out and we stop making excuses for what's been done to us or even our bad decisions and living under the guilt and shame of all of that junk in our past or our present that we're living under the umbrella of. And we have to lay all that down and say, God, you are greater than all of those things. And none of these things will amputate my future with you if I'll just cross that river, if I'll come to the end of myself and declare to God, as Jacob did with the angel of the Lord that night, I'm not going to let you go, Lord, until you bless me in this. And out of that will come life. Out of that will come a life that you could never have even imagined, and God will extend life through your life. But I think we all have to come to that river first, that place of emptying. And God's greatest work begins.
Wow. Pam, we're going to take a station break, and I want to pick up right where you're at. So we'll be back in just a few minutes with Pam Jenkins. I'm Susan Shengazar, and this is The Advocate.
Soul Sister Radio.
Rebecca Lawler Limited is the culmination of a lifelong dream for philanthropist and designer Rebecca Lawler. She designed her patented, unique glass heart, which is handcrafted by glass artists in Virginia. Placed in the center is a brilliant gem. The heart can be worn with the Rebecca Lawler Limited signature ribbon or an awareness ribbon of choice. To join the mission of the Hearts of Hope Foundation and add a Rebecca Lawler signature heart to your own personal style, go to RebeccaLawlerLimited.com. That's RebeccaLawlerLimited.com.
Hi, I'm Susan Shengazar. I am The Advocate. Are you a healthcare professional facing burnout? Do you have a heart for the homeless? Have you ever been a victim of domestic violence or sexual abuse? You can learn from my experiences in my books, The Anointing of Mercy from the Heart of a Parish Nurse. Or I'll meet you at Winston Wall Street Journal's Journey to My Father's Palace, Destiny, Coincidence, You Decide. You can find these books on Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, or Zulon Press, or Google me.
Hello, Soul Sister listeners. If you're learning and receiving from what you're being fed here on Soul Sister Radio, return the love by becoming a monthly partner of this station via sponsorship, monetary gifts, or as a Soul Sister advertiser. Thank you for your support. Soul Sister Radio.
Welcome back to Soul Sister Radio. I'm Susan Shengazar, The Advocate, and we're here with Pam Jenkins with Jabbok Ministries. Welcome back, Pam.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm so glad to be here.
Pam, we were talking about your founding Jabbok Ministries and what that meant and the Jabbok River and wrestling mm-hmm. with Jacob and the angel and your story. And you had just said that he had to cross over the river mm-hmm. where it emptied out. And so how does that apply to our lives when we're going from one ending relationship into a new season with God?
I think that as Jacob did, Jacob had been gone for a good little while, I think about 20 years, if my memory serves me correctly. And so for these years, Jacob had been gone, and his twin brother Esau was back at home fuming all of these years, in Jacob's mind anyway. He's thinking this because he's robbed him of his birthright, and he's tricked his father to receive the blessing as Isaac was dying. And so Jacob fled to save his life. And so he's coming back as God has commanded him to. And so this is a place that each of us have to come to the reality of, I've got to allow God to reconcile all of my past, good and bad, to reconcile it to the future God has for me. And reconcile, I mean to bring it together, to bring it in alignment under the will of God. And it doesn't matter what we've done in the past with God. The greatest thing about each of us, any of us, is not our past, but it's our future. And God declares this to us in Jeremiah 29:11, where he tells us, I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to do you good, plans to give you a future and a hope. God is a God of the future. He's a God of hope. Paul said it best in Philippians, where he says, one thing I do is I forget what lies behind. And Paul had been walking with the Lord about 40 years at this point. I have to forget what lies behind so I can press forward. Well, when Jacob came to this place, Jacob, as he's wrestling with the angel of the Lord asked him a significant question, and it's this. He said, what is your name? Because Jacob has cried out to the angel of the Lord saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. See, Jacob wanted the blessings of God, and we want the blessings of God, but we can't have them our way. And so the angel of the Lord's response to him when he asked for the blessing was this, what is your name? Now, in biblical times, if you ask someone, what are you called? You're looking for a name like Susan or Pam. But if you ask someone, what is your name in biblical times, what you're asking for is, what is your character? You're looking for a confession. You're looking for honesty. You're looking for a person to look inward and not for all the hypocrisy to be shed, for the mask to be taken off, to come before the Lord totally honest and to confess the Lord all that you are, all that you've carried with you, whether it's guilt or shame or all of the bad decisions. He's looking for your very nature. And so Jacob finally cries out, it's Jacob. And what he's saying there is deceiver, a fraud. When the prophet Jeremiah talks about the heart being deceitful, more deceitful, is desperately deceitful or wicked, who could know it? That word translated in the Hebrew is the same word for Jacob. In other words, the heart is a Jacob. Who could know it? And so when we come to that place where we feel like, okay, God, I'm ready. I'm sick and tired of living in the past. I'm sick and tired of living with the guilt and the shame or regrets, just simply regrets. Then when we come to that Jabbok River, God's looking for a confession. If we'll cry out to him all that we are, God already knows it, but he wants to hear it from us. Then and only then can God bless us there. Can God bless us by changing who we are? And see, the angel of the Lord left a mark with Jacob. He socked him on that hip, that hip thigh area, and Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. In other words, there was an outward mark on his life, and it was something that reminded him that he confessed who he was to the Lord. And God crossed him over. So we all, I think, at different seasons of our lives, will have to come back to the same river, the same place where we have to empty all of ourselves out and stop making excuses. It would have been very easy for me to make excuses. God, but do you know what so-and-so has done to me? Do you know what's been said to me or said about me? Do you know what I've had to endure? Do you know what I've lost? It would have been very easy for me and many countless other women to say, this is what's been done to me or this is what it's cost me. But God's not interested in those things. He's interested in us fulfilling the calling that he has on our life. And we'll never do that until we come to the end of ourselves and confessing to God in total honesty, Father, I know how wretched I am, and I need your grace. I need Calvary. And when Calvary comes into play, when we experience the touch of God that comes through the blood of Calvary, that forgiveness, that cleansing, that restoring grace, that hope, all of that begins to flood in. and we can cross over the river. And once we do that, and we begin to head towards God's future for us, something beautiful happens. All of our past doesn't become a painful thing anymore, but yet it becomes a testimony of the saving power and grace of God and the all-sufficiency of God. And God will use that testimony to reach other people to say, you know what, God can bring you through it. God can bring you through it. And you know, and we've said it already, but it bears repeating, our past will never amputate our future, not with God, never.
Hallelujah.
With God. And our failures are will be turned into stepping stones to greater things with God. And only God can do that. That's the amazing thing to me. And I've said it many times, and it's so worth remembering here in this conversation. As you study the life of Jesus Christ, and you see the people that he went to and he ministered to, and those stories that were pulled out of his life, out of the countless ones that they could have written, but were penned for us in the pages of God's Holy Scripture, we'll see that a whole life, W-H-O-L-E, a whole life, in Jesus' day, would have been of very little use to him. He went to the broken, to the crippled, to the sick, to the blind, to the sinful. Look at the woman at the well. Look at Mary Magdalene, seven demons. And the woman at the well, multiple marriages. And then she was living with a man. God chooses those who are unlovable, unacceptable in the world's sight, the lowliest of the low, to do the greatest work. And that's the God that you and I serve. That's the God of Scripture, a God who loves and a God who will take a life that's broken and crushed and will make it whole again to his glory and to his testimony.
Absolutely. And it's so beautifully put, Pam. And so many times I, you know, face these conversations with people because being a minister for God and working amongst, you know, the world, I'm constantly being reminded of, you had all these bad things happen. How do you call that God in your life? And it's so such an obstacle. And I look up all the time when they say that to me, and I'm like, God, really? Do I have to answer this again? And it's very humorous because he does pick those people who were pushed around the most in life, and those are the ones that he ends up putting a crown on their head because mm-hmm. they never take their eyes off of God. Because if I wasn't pushed around, would I be looking at God? And that's the thing I always wonder. If I had it easy, would I be standing here today talking on the radio about God? So I'm thankful for everything I've walked through because it's where I am today and doing what God's plan was for me. Instead of having the one marriage and princess lifestyle, instead I'm out there hugging the homeless and taking care of people, you know, who need God.
Right. You know, and it's that the story of the silversmith, and as he refines the silver and he heats up that fire just a little bit at a time, and causing all the dross, all that ugliness to come to the surface, and he keeps wiping it off and wiping it off and wiping it off until he can see his reflection. And so God, in heating up that fire and taking a desperate soul, taking a soul that will fall at the feet of Jesus, break open her alabaster vial of perfume, no matter who's in the room, no matter who she's before, so desperate for Jesus because she knows her past, she knows what she's come through, she knows what she's done, she's well aware of those things, but so desperate for him that her fragrance, the fragrance of her life, it's the broken and spilled out, that will give the fragrance of Jesus in the room, that will give the fragrance of who he is to the world. And you show me a desperate soul for the Lord, and it will be the one that Jesus will say of, she loves much, they love much because they've been forgiven much. And so that desperate is the desperate souls for Jesus who know that apart from him, they're absolutely nothing. They're destitute. They need grace. And without grace, they won't make it. We can survive anything in life. We can survive the loss of all things, as hard and as difficult as that will be. We can survive the loss of all things except one thing, and that's the love of God. If we can keep and have the love of God, we can make it through anything. That's all we need in life is the love of God, because his love is perfect, 1 John tells us, casting out fear. A love that will not turn us away, a love that will forgive time and time again, a love that will restore, a love that will infuse hope and give strength and comfort and lead and guide and surround us with a shield. And that same love that will carry that soul throughout their life all the way into eternity. It's an everlasting love, Jeremiah said. God said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And everlasting means there is never a time in your life when I have not loved you, when I was not loving you, no matter what was done to you or what you did to yourself, there was never a time when I was not loving you. And that's the love of God. We cannot survive without the love of God. And so you show me a woman who knows, who's been through some stuff, who's lost some things, who's experienced pain. She's desperate for the love of God, because she knows that's her only securing force in this world. So amen to you, Susan, for sharing your testimony and the love of God, that it's deeper than anything we could ever plummet, or higher than anything we could ever climb. And Corrie Ten Boom said there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still.
Yes, it is amazing. I just sit and am amazed at how he does this. And Pam, I'm looking at your books. I'm fascinated. I've written three, have two more on the back burner. But which book would you recommend our listeners on The Advocate? And we deal with a lot of domestic violence, sexual abuse, injustice in general. Which book out of your bookshelf here would you suggest to our listening audience?
Well, there are several good Bible studies. I always recommend, if anyone has not really ever done an in-depth or an inductive style Bible study, and inductive is digging out, is allowing scripture to interpret scripture through word studies and all of that, and everything you need is in the Bible study itself. But I would recommend At the Feet of Jesus. It's the very first Bible study I ever wrote for the Lord, and it's a study on every time you find someone who has fallen at the feet of Jesus, what takes place. And until we learn to fall, it's all in that fall at his feet, then we won't ever be able to stand. And I've learned in ministry and being out there in the public eye and the platforms that God has allowed me to stand on and to speak for him, he had to teach me the hard way this lesson. Don't be any more or any less before others than you are before me, and you'll be okay. And so falling at the feet of Jesus will keep you in the right perspective. You'll keep him in the right place, which is on the throne. You know, the throne is his place. The altar is our place. It's just up to us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice for him daily. And God's not looking for a woman to give her what she wants, but rather God's looking for a woman that wants to give him what he wants. And that's all of her. God wants all of us that there is to have. So I would recommend At the Feet of Jesus. It's a beautiful story of the ministry of Christ. And if you want to do Bible study, and I highly recommend anyone be in a regular inductive Bible study, it will change your life. It will anchor you in. It will grow your faith. It will strengthen your walk. If you like just a reading book, my new book that's just come out, and it's a small reading, it's an easy read, but there's depth in it. It's called A Woman God Uses, And it will take you and show you the journey to discover the road to God's glory. And it's 10 chapters, and they can order that off of our website, which is jbachministries.com. And, in fact, we're going to be doing a online Bible study beginning the week of August the 19th. And women, we're trying to get women from all 50 states to take this online Bible study of A Woman God Uses. And you can get the book. You can order it online through, it's available at Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com. You can buy it through our ministry. But you could find it online or through the publisher. But A Woman God Uses will also, when the online Bible study starts, there will be questions and kind of a forum that you can discuss on our blog about it. And you'll have the teaching DVDs to watch, which will be uploaded every week. The link will be given for those who register. So we would love to have anyone who's hearing this, if you want to do this in your home individually or with a group or in your church, it's going to be a wonderful journey of A Woman God Uses. It'll be 10 weeks, not including an introduction session. So those are two good ones to start with, and all of these can be ordered off of our website. And we would love for women to get their hands on these and to use them and see what God's Word says.
Wow. Can you post that on our website, the sign-up for that? That would be amazing to get all 50 states involved.
Okay, right, yeah, that's our goal. And, yeah, I'll send a link and the little trailer advertisement that goes with that, too. So we would be so honored for any woman who would take our hand and journey with us through this course together.
Such an amazing amount of work God has done with you. I love that you said that you burned the midnight oil, and I like in the Bible where it talks about the woman who has her oil, and she has enough because she saved it up. So you had to have saved your oil all those years to burn. And it so spoke to my heart, because so many nights I sat up saying, I can do this, God. I can do that. And he would continually download to me stuff to write. And I look back and go, how did I write 728 pages, Lord? How did I do that? And it was because he was helping me.
Right. And I think all of those years of serving God behind the scenes and, working with the children and being content in those things and doing Bible study all of those years, and the pain of living through a difficult marriage for all of those years, a husband that went into drugs and lots of other things that doesn't, really bear repeating on this show, but God knows those things that I endured. And I think for all of those years of walking through that valley and raising two girls in the house of God alone, that God, through our faithfulness, what God will do if we'll stay in his word and stay true to him, he blesses us by storing up those vessels of oil for us that he knows we're going to need later. And he provides way ahead of time, because he's already poured out what we need when we get to that place. And so I think all of those nights that I needed that oil to burn, he was saying in the heavens, child, I've been pouring and storing up for you for this day for many years now, because I can see what's ahead. A dear friend of mine said to me one time, and in fact, I think she's listening tonight, Melissa Butler is her name, and godly woman and part of our JBOC ministries. And she said to me one time, Pam, I think God sits on the throne, and he looks down at us, and he says, oh, child, if you could see what I could see. And God does look ahead of us, and he pours out in our if it's oil that we're going to need, he pours out all that we need long before we get there, because he loves us so much. And writing 700-something pages in the books you've written, I know what that takes. And I'm so proud of you, Susan. I pray that you'll keep pouring out all that God pours into you. God can't pour in fresh waters into vessels that are already full. He wants us to be constantly emptying out all that we have, and he's faithful to refill us.
And that is so true. I know that listening to each person that God puts in my path tell their story, it confirms the journey ahead of me. And I believe that's why we have to connect continually with others that are doing the same thing, because each story is so different, but yet it bears enough of a similarity that tells you, yes, that's why you're listening to this, because you were starting to faint. And it is a challenge to stay when you're going through a difficult divorce, and I'm still going through it, and I lost so much, and I listen to you, and I'm like, thank you, God, for letting her say those words. Because they resonate inside of me, because that's where I am right now. I'm just like, really, when is it going to be over? But it's keeping me humble, because in spite of all that, God is still using me, and he continually reinforces me. So thank you so much for pouring into me today, and that I was able to hear such a phenomenal amount of work that you're doing for the women of the world, and men and children that are birthed to families through women. And God uses women in a different way, and men are so important. But I like the part where you say that, you know, he's bringing it to the home.
That's right.
Women.
That's exactly right. And God showed me that through the study of Scripture, through the life of Mary Magdalene, that he gave the resurrection message to a woman first. And this is a woman who had seven demons living within her. No doubt she was an outcast before the world, but he gave it to her first. And he showed me through that when I asked, why didn't you show it to the disciples? You know, why didn't you give this to them? Why didn't you let them see you first and receive this message? But he sent her out. And I believe it's for this reason that women are vital to the kingdom of God. We're vital to it. And Jesus said, Pam, listen, listen to what I'm telling you. Because this is a mission statement. This is why J-Bach Ministry exists. This is why I have called you to serve me. Because if you reach the woman, you'll reach the home. And if you reach that home, you'll reach the world. Those women, the best thing that we can do, because I'm so sad giving up children and teaching children and investing in their lives, that the Lord said, Pam, you're investing the greatest into children's lives by investing in their mamas, by pouring into the women who are usually the greatest influence in those homes. So that's the mission. That's our mission statement. That's our passion. And so we'll go wherever God has called us. We'll do whatever God tells us to do. According to Acts 20:24, it says this, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So we're all testimony, Susan, and as God brings you through this, you're going to love him more. You're going to serve him with greater passion. And God will enlarge your borders. With every new pain, with every new season of pain, comes an enlarged harvest, I believe, that follows.
Absolutely. And as a for ambassador, I have dedicated my life to take this message around the world. And so it's just a privilege to be a host on this show and have women like you come on the show, and I would love to invite you back, Pam, and I really want you
Thank
to put
you.
Your information for the class, and let's take that challenge. For those listening, we want someone in every state to be in this class and take it together, and I'll be believing that I can also take it with you and be part of this. And is there anything you want to say before we go off the air, Pam?
I would like to just ask people to please go onto our website, jbachministries.com, to search us out there and find out what we're about. Also, like us on Facebook. We're in the social media world using it as a tool for God's glory, and we're JBOC Ministries on Facebook, and a lot of things are posted there. And to join us in this online Bible study, because together, the body of Christ, women can be a great force, and God has a wonderful future for us. So I hope that we see you on our Facebook pages, and remember, this is my dying motto, and it will be till the day I die, but remember, on all things, remember what you know to be true about God.
That's beautiful. You've been listening to Susan Shengazar with The Advocate, today's show with Pam Jenkins and JBOC Ministries. We'll see you back next week, every Thursday, live at 5. God bless you. Happy 4th of July. And until next week, stay safe. And as always, post your notes and comments to us, and we will get back to you. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Drinking again, but Daddy.
Rebecca Lawler Limited is the culmination of a lifelong dream for philanthropist and designer Rebecca Lawler. She designed her patented, unique glass heart, which is handcrafted by glass artists in Virginia. Placed in the center is a brilliant gem. The heart can be worn with the Rebecca Lawler Limited signature ribbon or an awareness ribbon of choice. To join the mission of the Hearts of Hope Foundation and add a Rebecca Lawler signature heart to your own personal style, go to RebeccaLawlerLimited.com. That's RebeccaLawlerLimited.com.
Hi, I'm Susan Shengazar. I am the Advocate. Are you a healthcare professional facing burnout? Do you have a heart for the homeless? Have you ever been a victim of domestic violence or sexual abuse? You can learn from my experiences in my books, The Anointing of Mercy from the Heart of a Parish Nurse. Or I'll meet you at Winston Wall Street Journal. Journey to My Father's Palace, Destiny, Coincidence, you decide. You can find these books on Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, or Zulon Press, or Google me.
Hello, Soul Sister listeners. If you're learning and receiving from what you're being fed here on Soul Sister Radio, return the love by becoming a monthly partner of this station via sponsorship, monetary gifts, or as a Soul Sister advertiser. Thank you for your support. Soul Sister Radio.